All right. It's working right off the bat. Welcome, everybody, today. I don't know about you, but this is one of the mornings when I'm moving like a tick behind. I don't know how that works. Maybe the fogginess is part of it, and maybe it's not just outside. Maybe it's inside here also. I'm not quite sure about that. I will say this is about as still as you will ever find here at this particular location here. You guys notice you rarely find without a breeze blowing well, and this morning is that time. Welcome to all of you who are our regular class members here. Welcome to those of you who are our guests today. Thank you for being with us. We're reading the letter, Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and we've given it in the idea in keeping with our calling, which is from chapter 4 and verse 1, really. And today, we are in the latter part, in the middle part of Ephesians chapter 5. And we're going to begin our discussion of spirituality in the family, spirituality in a marriage, spirituality among parents, spirituality in children's lives. And this discussion really starts in chapter 5 and verse actually 15, but especially verse 17 and following. And the being filled with the Spirit part of it comes in verse 18 of Ephesians chapter 5. So we're going to start there, and I'm just going to put it and following. And to try to illustrate that this is a part of a longer discussion, and so that we can understand it in that way. We always love to start with our time to pray together. David is going to lead us in our prayer in just a moment. We have sessions of Bible camp starting today. We've got a larger group of people heading to Happy Hollow this morning. And then also some folks, at least Juanita, I'm not sure who all else, are heading to Green Valley, which this would have been for many, many years my day to head in that direction. So pray for those groups of not only young people, but also workers for safety and for enjoyment and for growth in their lives through this week. We have some of our people who have ongoing health issues. Everybody bear in mind the list of the continuing needs, which are you'll find in our bulletin, on the back of our bulletin. Please notice that and include each one of them in your prayers. Remember my brother, Bobby. His cancer is diagnosed as stage 4. They do think that it is a type which may respond to a particular targeted therapy. So Bobby lives in New Jersey, but he's in Green Bay right now. And the deal is, his son-in-law is a doctor, just finished his residency at Mayo and took a Mayo Clinic, took a job in Green Bay. They went to visit there, and that's where he found out that he has this problem, and he's going to stay there for at least through the end of September. So I appreciate you remembering him in your prayers. Who else do you guys have to mention today in our prayer time? Lucille? Okay. David, Lucille's niece is going to have serious surgery tomorrow. So remember her?
Cancer surgery.
Okay. Okay. Cindy?
Brian Bell
this week. Oh.
Has a boot on his foot.
Okay.
Sprained his ankle, bruised the bone. He's going to be okay, but he's moving around.
Well, you tell Brian that we are thinking of him, and we will pray for him today. David? Okay, Miranda's sick, so remember Miranda. Who else?
Bill.
OK. Okay, remember Fred. He's going through tests, and please keep him in your prayers. Paul? Who? Okay, Dwayne? Your brother? Okay. Okay. So Dwayne's brother's family has COVID right now, so remember them with our prayers. Who else? Julie?
I will be going in tomorrow and have an ultrasound on my stomach to see what's going on, and then I will have an MRI on my knee so we can get the tumor out.
Okay, remember Julie, please, in our prayers. Who else? Chase, excuse me, you were behind my board. I couldn't tell. Okay. Chase always keeps us reminded that we're to pray for our country and pray for the needs of the people in our country. What he's mentioning, if you didn't see, there was one of the shootings that happens outside of the Major League Baseball stadium in Washington last night, and I don't know any further details other than it caused quite a distress. So please remember the broader scope, our whole culture, where these kind of things happen. Okay, and we need to bear that in mind. Okay, Tiffany? Tom? Tom, see, and this is an important visit. So Tom, with his problem, we'll see the neurologist tomorrow. Please be praying for him. Anyone else? We got a. You can tell we got a long list of. Okay. All right, that'll be announced to the whole group a little bit later. But Alyssa's baby did make a safe arrival, and I think Alice is there, and Tim is on his in his yearly reserve deal. I think in Wisconsin or Minnesota one. So. I hope they rub it into him. Just send him all kind of pictures of them hugging the baby and all that. And just say, come and see us when you can. You know, we're doing okay. I don't know. I'm kidding, of course. So congratulations to their family. All right, we will ask David now to lead us in our prayer, and then we'll get started with our class today.
Our Heavenly Father, we come to thee at this time so thankful, Father, for this opportunity as your children to be able to assemble here this morning to give you the glory and honor that you deserve. We're so thankful, Father, for our Christian fellowship here, our spiritual family. We pray at this time, Father, you know the needs of each and every one of us. We pray that you would be with those that were mentioned this morning, Father. Give them the comfort and strength that only you can at this time. You pray that you'd be with our country through this time of turmoil. Pray that you give us the wisdom and knowledge to address the issues at hand. We're so thankful, Father, for the many blessings that you give us each and every day of our lives, most of all the breath of life. At this time, Father, we pray that you would guide and direct our lives and forgive us when we've done wrong. In your son's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, David. All right, everybody notice Dave led us in praying just now for wisdom, the wisdom to deal with the circumstances of life. And that is actually the note we ended on in our class last week. Remember that in Ephesians 5, verses 1 and really through 21, there is the discussion of our daily walk as the Lord's people. Our walk is our lifestyle. It's how we go about living. It's how we normally relate to the world and the people and the community and around us and all of our different relations, whether family, work, broader world, whichever it is. There are the three things that are to characterize our walk here in Ephesians 5 are walk in love, that's verse 2, And the model is the way Christ has loved us. All of these have to do with being God's children, verse 1, but walk in love. And that there's a discussion of that. And then walk in light. That's in chapter 5 here at verse 8. And then walk as wise, walk in wisdom in verse 15, if you notice that. Those three things. Now, walking in wisdom is necessary because the days are evil and we want to make the best use of the time. Notice that Christians look at the time in which they live, and here they are in the first century Roman world, and Paul could say the days are evil. That tells you what the Bible means when it talks about the world. It's talking about this age and the ways of this age. And the days are evil, so make the best use of the time. Buy up the opportunity. Walk in wisdom. And then as he discusses what that means, he says, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And this is the second time that Paul has brought this note up in a short series of verses. Verse 10 said, try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. So walking in wisdom and walking in the light and walking in love are all going to involve the exercise of our faculties in discerning and understanding what the will of the Lord is. Verse 18 tells us not to get drunk with wine. That's debauchery, he says, but be filled with the Spirit. All right, so we're interested in our discussion to start with then and what it means to be filled with the Spirit. And I think if I list this, that phrase, it invariably brings to mind maybe one of several different pictures to people's minds, to a great segment of Christendom, I'll call it. The being filled with the Spirit is thought to mean the charismatic experiences of some sort. And the idea would be that the Holy Spirit comes on one and the person then loses control of his senses and faculties and is under the influence of the Spirit. Notice that that is exactly the opposite of what this passage is calling for. It's just said, understand what the will of the Lord is, and it's calling on us to pay careful attention to how we live and to make the best use of the time. And all of that means that we are being filled with the Spirit means being in a spot to make good, healthy, wise, wholesome choices about how we live our everyday lives. Now, how does one go about being filled with the Spirit? What does it mean to act as one who's filled with the Spirit? So in the original language, you have the instruction here, and then you have a series of what's in the original language called participles, and to us, they're the words that end in ing. It means do this by doing this. And notice the things that he says here about being filled with the Spirit. There are four of these, if you think about it. The first one is addressing one another or speaking to one another. It is a way of directing a message to one another. And this is in verse 19, the very first part of it. How does he say that people who are in the process of being filled with the Spirit, how do we address one another? All right, we do it with brother love. But in the verse, it says a specific action that we are to take. Verse 19. All right. All right, in psalms and hymns and spiritual song. So The idea is that the one another part of this is returning now in Paul's discussion. He has been at the end of chapter 4, he was talking about how we treat one another, and now he returns to that in a more specific setting, where we are addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs is in the singing. It takes place in a setting where one another is involved. Christian people, we would call it in an assembly of the Lord's people. And the idea of singing comes up here in these two verses, really, where the intention is to impart the instruction and encouragement of wisdom to each other, to speak to each other, to address each other about how one who is filled with the Spirit understands life and acts within life, and how he comes to be what God wants him to be. So the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs contain messages which are then spoken to or addressed to each other. And that message is, of course, obviously sung to God too, as the next clause will say, but it carries a message to each other. It involves words. It involves words with meanings. It involves words that are contribute to understanding what the Lord's will is and being encouraged to do so. The next phrase is singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So singing here is the means by which we address one another, and addressing one another is a means by which we are filled with the Spirit. So singing and making melody with your heart. Okay. Now, it's easy to jump the track here and to start having another discussion about exactly how to fulfill this, but before we do that, we should start with the theology of singing itself. And why is there ever any singing among the Lord's people? It's so that we can express the melody of our heart to the Lord, and so that we can address each other with a message that builds up or that instructs. You can compare the parallel passage in Colossians 3 along that line. But this is the second activity by which our being filled with the Spirit is occurring here. So we speak to each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and then we sing. We make melody in our hearts to the Lord. The heart is the instrument in this. The voice is the means of it. And the purpose of it is to the Lord. We'll add to it in a second, but to one another, and it's meant to be an expression of being filled with the Spirit and a contributor to being filled with the Spirit. So the third of these is what? Verse 20.
Giving
what?
Thanks.
All right, so giving thanks. I could just put I could put thanking, and you'd have the idea, I think, here. But giving thanks. So being thankful is an exercise of spirit-filled people, but it's also one of the means by which we come to be filled with the Spirit. Verse 4, and this same context also dwelt on this as an antidote or as the opposite to the filthiness and crudeness of the world. It's let there be thanksgiving in our general talk and speech each day. And now in this setting where one another relationships are involved, notice again that we're giving thanks always and for everything. That's a discipline, isn't it? Always and for everything. Have any of you been through anything this past week where it didn't quite feel like, you didn't quite feel like giving thanks for it? That is, I just broke the instruction of this passage, verse 17. Therefore, do not be foolish. I know that there are people sitting here who went through things this week that it's hard to find reason to or a way to give thanks for everything and in all circumstances. Now, obviously, there are things that we're not thankful for, events, things that happen to us, things that people do, things that go on in the world. So it's not, it's talking about being something here. And people who are children of God are thankful people by nature. So we find reasons to express thanks to God for who He is and for what He has done, even in circumstances where events are not what we want them to be in our lives. When we can't be thankful for what we're going through or what's happening to us, we thank God for what He's done and for who He is and for what He has promised. And notice this is in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is because of what God's done for us in His Son. The phrase is, as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, apply here. This, we come back to verses 1 and 2 in this discussion. And then the fourth one of these things, this is giving thanks to God. And the fourth of these is what? How do spirit people, what's the other activity by which we come to be filled with the Spirit? Pardon?
Submitting.
All right, submitting. To whom? One another. So there are other cases in which the submitting theme occurs in Christian living. There is a particular aspect of it which is, as far as I can tell, somewhat unique to Christianity. I noticed that Islam, for example, emphasizes submitting, but submitting to what? All right, to Allah. To the will of Allah. So here, however, the Christian is submitting to whom? All right. And out of discernment of what pleases God and understanding of the will of God, the Christian seeks to submit. We try to submit to one another. As God's children, what would it mean to submit to one another? All right, putting one another before ourselves. All right, so the idea would be not just whatever you think I'll do, because there's a part of this that we'll see as we go along that involves each of us being thoughtful. We just read about the responsibility each of us has to try to discern what's pleasing to the Lord and then to understand what the will of the Lord is. So the idea of submitting can't mean that I just check out my responsibility to think. I just leave it at the door and then someone else tells me everything to do. It means, all right, I see what you need me to do, and I'm willing to do what you need me to do. Is this sort of a forced thing, or is it a voluntary thing? It's voluntary. All right. So, all right. It's in relationship. Good way to say it, David. So this is, notice this is not you telling me what to do and I do it. This is one another, which means what? We're both seeking to do. We're both trying to serve the needs of each other. So this is a situation where you talk about being filled with the Spirit, but you kind of can see the spirit of it. So here's a big S. I'm talking about the small S now. So we're speaking to one another, singing with one another from our hearts to the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father through the in the name of Jesus Christ, and submitting to one another. All of these are activities. So this shows the sincerity of this, and it's in keeping with the spirit of this. That's how I say it. So submitting to one another is something that never exists by itself in a vacuum. Now, that presents a picture of spirituality which has an application in all kinds of setting, chief of which is about to become in our family lives. And I'm talking about in Paul's discussion that goes from here. But it has to do, first of all, with its setting in a Christian's walk, a Christian's lifestyle, a Christian's daily existence. Walking in love, he leaves off a bunch of the things that use people and hurt people and belittle people. Walking in the light, he engages in things which are good and right and true, and he leaves off a bunch of things that are shameful in the sense that they have to be done in secret or in the darkness. And walking in the Spirit, he is in control of himself with the Lord's help, and he engages in things that express spirituality in a setting of relationship with other spirit-filled people. Okay, any comment about this short little paragraph before we move on here? Ron?
Mostly I take it as a show that this is, in order to be a family related in with God, it says it takes action. It's just not stand, step back, and watch everybody else require action or engage.
Okay. Okay, so you're saying that it involves the action of each one. It's not simply observing what others do or say, right? So that's a good point. This is an individual thing. This is talking to each of us in the setting of all of us, if that makes sense. An active approach to spirituality, but a community approach to spirituality as well. Anything else? All right, now, I want to take a minute then to sort of set the framework for the succeeding discussion which takes place here with regard to husbands and wives. And I wish I had room just to leave this all on the board while we're at it, because it's still going to apply. So what happens now, beginning at verse 22, is a discussion about wives and husbands. And it will use language which gets argued over and resented and misused, because it gets taken out of its setting. So notice that a lot of times people will want to start the discussion about marriage that Paul sets forth here as if it just started in verse 22. But do you know really where the things that Paul is about to write to husbands and wives really starts? At chapter 1, verse 1 of this letter. So this would be the things that Paul says now about, I'm going to put up here, about with regard to marriage, the Christian action of marriage or acting married. First off, it assumes what has been said. Now, what I mean by that is that this letter has been about God's gracious work. So this letter assumes that marriage is going to be between imperfect people who are responsive to God's gracious work and who can reflect God's gracious work toward each other. Marriage cannot be between two people who both demand absolute, flawless perfection from each one and are intent on holding each other's feet to the fire wherever there has been any kind of a weakness. I'm not talking about unfaithfulness. I'm talking about human weakness. So starting at verse 1 of chapter 1, Paul started really at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. So this assumes now that we have this what Paul says about marriage here is talking to people who are in Christ and who are imitators of God as beloved children. So it needs to be understood that way. And for example, I'll say to you what I'm saying. Wives, submit to your own husbands. If that were taken without the rest of this book, then it gets treated like this is describing a structure, a command structure, in which someone is the boss and the other person does whatever that one is told. That's not what this is talking about. So we start with that. It assumes what has been said, and then it is written in the spirit of, I'm going to put here, of Christ, but it's in the spirit that we've just been talking about. This is a continuance of walk in love, walk in light, walk in wisdom, be filled with the Spirit. This is with that. And then this is a passage in which Christ is the model. Paul will use the relation between Christ and the church here, but he's talking about he means for the application to be the relationship between husband and wife, the way Christ has loved, the way his people love him back, that's the model that he'll be talking about here. And then all of it will be in a sense a call to love as the Lord has and does. The only way to make healthy sense of this passage will be to take that approach to it. And then one more thing, and I'm having to go quickly here, I'm sorry about that, but the idea is it speaks to the person. Now, what I mean by that is each Christian has an obligation in his own obligation in the relationship. The Bible has never said anything to a husband about how his wife is supposed to act. Now, I want you to think that over this week. You can argue with me next week. I'm not going to allow it today. the point I'm getting at is, anytime in a marriage relationship, we get to the place where we are trying to quote what the Bible said about a wife's action and the husband is doing that husband is in trouble. I had and this is no lie, one years ago over at the Old North National Building, the phone rang one day, and I was there by myself, and I picked it up and answered, and is this fella? And he even told me who he was. I can't remember. I didn't know him. He lived in another town. He said, "Will you please tell my wife that I'm the head of the family here?" He handed the phone to her. Well, it wouldn't have mattered what I said. If he was the head of the family, he wasn't like Jesus was. You see what I mean? The Bible does not speak to a wife about what her husband is supposed to do, or a husband about what his wife is supposed to do. It speaks to a wife about a wife, and a husband about a husband. Does that make sense? To each as individuals. And then this. The behavior that's called for is willing and voluntary. Right? Isn't everything about this letter that way? Isn't it telling us what the Lord wants us to do and then calling, inviting, urging us to be responsive to it, to act like the Lord wants us to act? It is, isn't it? It's all voluntary. You have to be willing to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, out of respect for Him. In the church, The spiritual behavior is voluntary behavior. In a family, spiritual behavior is voluntary behavior. The only way a wife could scripturally do what verse 22 calls her to do is for her to voluntarily, responsibly, spiritually choose to seek the best interest of her husband, like we Christians do for one another. The only way a husband could voluntarily or could scripturally, responsibly, spiritually lead or be the head of his wife is for him to voluntarily do that out of reverence for the Lord. Ephesians 5 is talking about the behavior of individual Christians within within the home setting more than it is the structure of the home. That's my opinion, I suppose. That's how I read this passage. So next week we'll try to work our way through it. It assumes the kind of heart that the rest of the letter has called for up to this point. It's a heart which is spiritual, thankful, understanding, reverent, and does it all for Christ, to God, as a child of God. So we're always challenged in talking about this, to be talking about something that the world is in no position to grasp. But it's always been that way. You ought to read about the family actions and behavior of people in the Roman world. My goodness, you ought to read about the darkness that was there. If this here is possible then, it sure is now. And it's interesting that the place things can begin to turn around is in an individual life who then begins to try to see that his reverence for Christ has its application in practical ways. What's said here can't have its meaning unless there's the spirituality of chapter 5, verse 15 and following, unless there is the walking in the light of verses 8 and following, and unless there is the kind of love in verses 2 and following. Well, I told you I'm a tick behind, and that even meant in quitting. So do we have one bell or both bells?
One?
All right. Well, I'm a tick ahead then. Thank you all for being in class with us today. Everybody have a great week. Read the rest of this chapter for next week.